find my, it's cold weather in these last 2-3 days. It really done something to my voice. So I'm trying to find the, I'm trying to find that middle part of it. You bear with me this morning. Even though I might sound like something I'm not. But I want to say this. I was standing back there in the sound booth and I was watching as things were going on this morning. And it was just moving, very, very moving. But all of you that got those pieces of paper and wrote that name and nailed it to the cross. Now, that fits right into the message that I have for you this morning. And the scripture starts with James chapter 1. Now, you wrote those names down. You took them back there. You put them on that cross. Evidently, you were taking a step of faith, because that's what that is. That's just something that you do to say, I'm serious about this. And so you take it back there and you say, Lord, here it is. He said in the Word, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. And so what you're doing by doing that is taking them back there. Now there's one other step that you've got to fulfill. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And in James chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, it says this. And I hope you will get a copy of the bulletin this morning and read my article on the front page. It's a little longer, a little more involved this morning than sometimes, but check it out. In James chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for opening your word to us. I thank you, Lord God, that your Spirit speaks to us, that he stirs up within us that which is truth. You said if we continue in your word, then we're your disciples indeed, and we'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We thank you, Lord God, for ears to hear, hearts and minds to believe, and a will to walk in what we learn. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Lord, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what your will for me is. I don't know what I'm supposed to do today, tomorrow. I don't know what's in store for my life. I hear that all the time. I hear people just regularly saying, I wish I could hear God. The reason you don't hear God is because you don't believe you will. Because Jesus said to his disciples, my sheep hear my voice, and they know my voice, and they follow me. You've got to believe that you know the voice of God. Look what he said here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, is that a random proposition or is that a guarantee? Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I mean, you know what the word liberally means. liberally means a lot of it. Not scrimping, not withholding, liberally giving you something. It's that he will give you what you ask for liberally and without reproach. Now you need to understand what he means when he says without reproach. That word in the Greek, onidizo, you remember that, I'm sure. Originally, to behave in a very juvenile and immature way, describing youngsters who make fun of, tease, and taunt each other. Then the word came to denote mocking, ridiculing, scolding, insulting, and using words angrily or sarcastically. James 1:5 assures us that God gives without reminding us of our unworthiness. Now, how many times have you asked God for something, the first thing you think about was, I don't deserve it? I know there's people out here and they're lost, and they're still lost because for some reason or other, they do not believe that they deserve to be saved. Their life's been too bad, they've done too many things, they've failed in so many ways, and they just do not believe that they're worthy of being saved. But you get past that, and we realize, oh, God wants to save her, but it's not God's will that any should perish. And we take a step past that, and we get into the other areas of life. And you know, getting saved is a doorway to getting into the kingdom. It's the doorway of life. Once you get in, you got a life that you got to live. You've got situations that are going to come against you. You go back and you read what I said in the bulletin this morning, you find out that's from the few verses preceding where I started. And it talks about trials. It talks about having joy in them. But you don't joy in the fact that you're going through something. What you joy in is the fact that God said you will get through it. You don't have to be defeated by it. You don't have to collapse in the middle of it. But we come against those things in life, and no matter what they are, and we go to God for them. And we have an assurance right here that it will be given to us, and God will not say to us, you're not worthy of that. You're not worthy of me doing that for you. Would that be the same as saying, I don't love you enough to do that for you? Anytime that we think that something God has promised us will not be done for us, we are basically going back and saying, God, I don't believe you love me enough to do that. Well, now let me ask you this. If God doesn't love you enough to meet your, and I'm going to use this word because in the scope of eternity, that's what it is. If God doesn't love you enough to meet your piddling everyday needs, how in the world could he say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now that's love. Now, if he loved you that much to give him while we were lost, does his love change for us once we become a child of his? Once we become part of his family, once we become part of his kingdom, does God say, yeah, and I loved you enough to save you. I loved you enough for my son to die for you, but I don't love you enough to pay that bill. I don't love you enough to take that pain out of your body. And the problem is this, and as we move on here, God is willing, God is able, and it says it will be given to him. Who is that? Any of you. That's what it said. If any of you lack wisdom. Well, that's talking about wisdom. That's not talking about all these other things. Well, don't you suppose you need wisdom to deal with all these other things? And it work that way? Financially, won't wisdom help you deal with the finances? Won't wisdom help you deal with physical ailments? I mean, if it's nothing more than the right medicine, going to the right doctor. And I know that's not God's limit, but that's sometimes our limit. But God will do whatever He needs to do to give us the wisdom to meet every situation that we have to face. But, verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Asking in faith. What's asking in faith? That's believing that God will do what God said He would do. He says in His Word in the book of Psalms, He forgives all of your iniquities and He heals all of your diseases. He crowns your life with good things so that your strength is renewed like the eagle. Now, is that just fancy words or is that a true promise of God? And you know the thing about it, and I put this on Facebook the other day, all of the things that God has promised us in His Word is not just a bunch of promises that are all grouped together. They're actually a contract. A contract, another word for a contract, the biblical word for a contract is covenant. God went into covenant with us, He went into a contract with us, and He said, this is my contract with you, and I will live up to everything that I've said. Now, your part of the contract is you believe me without questioning it. You believe me without doubting. Now, let me tell you this. When you get to the point where you do not doubt, you will find things radically changing in your life. But Pastor, how do you get to the point where you don't doubt? Because every one of us will be tempted to doubt. God can do something for you 99 times, and 100th time that you need it, if you do not fight it, you will doubt that it's going to happen. We've been here at New Life for the Nations now since 1980. That's 34 years, right? And God has taken care of us all 34 years. And there have been times from the very first year until now when there's been needs that have arisen. Big needs. Challenging needs. And every time you're tempted to hear that little question, what are you going to do this time? What are you going to do now? And then what you have to do is go back and you look at 34 years and say, this is not the first time this has happened. And it may not be the last. But every time something comes against us, God has been sufficient. And yet, the enemy still fights me mentally. That's why I've been teaching on Wednesday nights for about 6 or 8 weeks now about the battle of the mind. You will either win or you will lose based upon how much faith or how much doubt going on in here. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now, do you know what he's saying here? Here you've got the sea. The sea is the sea. It's complete in itself. You know, waves come in and break upon the shore because that's the nature of the ebb and flow of the ocean. But you go out away from the shore, you get out in the ocean proper, and there is really very little disruption. Very little movement of the ocean caused by the ocean itself. But there are things that we refer to as storms that pack a wallop of wind. And depending on the severity of the storm, the calmness of the sea is interrupted by a few swells or a few waves or by 100-foot waves that sink ships. But it's not the ocean. It's the wind. Now, the inherent nature of the ocean is peace. It's only when the wind of adversity starts blowing that the ocean loses its peace. And apart from the wind blowing, the ocean is peaceful. And you know, you can go down just a few feet, and I'm not talking about 4 or 5, but I'm talking about, you know, just a few in relationship to the depth of the ocean. You can go down just a few feet in the ocean, and no matter what's going on the surface, it's peaceful and calm where you are. I mean, there could be 25-foot waves on the top, but down where you are, you don't feel them. It's all on the surface. All on the surface. We've got to understand that the things that come against us are all on the surface. And he said, when you doubt, you begin to be driven by that wind and you begin to go back and forth and back and forth. You remember the story of Peter? He wanted to walk on the water. He got out on the water. He was walking on it. He was doing what he asked God or what he asked Jesus to let him do. Walking on the water. And then he looked around at the storm. And he looked at the wind. And he looked at the waves. And he got afraid and he began to sink. Now the circumstances had nothing to do with him sinking. The wind and the waves, they were going on when he stepped out of the boat. But what he got to doing was watching the wind and the waves and forgetting that God or that Jesus had told him, come on out here where I am. And he started walking and the issue was settled until he took his eyes off Jesus. Now why was he out there? Because Jesus told him to be. Come on out here, Peter. He didn't say, now, Peter, you got to wait a minute. Wait till I get this calmed down. You stay in the boat until I get the waves and the wind calmed down. Then you can come out here when the water's just calm and flat. He said, no, come on. And then Peter got out there and he started looking at all the turmoil around him and he began to doubt. He began to doubt. That's what happens to us. you sit in here on Sunday morning, you hear me share the Word of God with you, and you're sitting there and your spirit's leaping up and you're getting excited and you're ready to run out of here and, you know, bring me two lions and a bear, I'll take care of them. And then you get up and you go out there and lo and behold, here comes a lion. And if you don't watch, that circumstance will change how you felt when you were hearing God's Word. That's why it's important to hear God's Word all the time. You can't hear it once and then quit. You know, if that's the way it was, you'd take a sports team, you'd take a basketball team, the coach would coach them at the beginning of the year. Okay, boys, you're ready to play. Now go get them. You're ready. And they don't continue to practice. They don't continue to be coached. And you know what's going to happen in a few games? They're not going to be able to compete with the competition because they haven't stayed in shape. And we do that by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You listen to the Word of God more than you listen to the other voices. And there are all kinds of voices in the world. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Now let me tell you first of all, double-minded does not necessarily mean that one minute you're thinking about God and the other minute you're thinking immoral thoughts. Doesn't mean that. Double-minded means one minute you're believing, the next minute you're doubting. Now let me tell you something. Now you think about this, you may not grasp it to begin with. You may say, well, I don't know about that, Pastor. It is a bigger affront to God to doubt Him than to go out here and steal something. He can forgive you for stealing something, but He can't forgive you for doubting if you continue to doubt. Because doubt is not something God has to forgive you of. Doubt is something you have to overcome. You've got to make a determination that I'm going to do everything I can so that I don't doubt. Now, doubting is something that's very easy to do. There's a lot of married people. There are a lot of couples. A lot of them that have never been able to get past doubting one another. Especially if a person has tendency to jealousy. If a man has a tendency to be jealous, his wife can be as faithful to him and never even look at another man, but he'll struggle with whether or not she's faithful because he doubts. Doesn't have anything to do with her character, has to do with him. We do the same with God. God's never done us bad at all. God's never done anything except what He's promised to do. God has always been faithful to His Word, and yet we still can doubt Him. That double-minded there means a man with two minds. It doesn't mean half of it's good, half of it's bad. It means that one time one of the minds is working, the next time the other mind is working. Now, I'm not talking about your brain. You got one brain, that's all you got. But you can have two minds in it. Now, in the medical profession, sometimes they'll call that schizophrenia or bipolar. Kind of look at it that way as a, in a spiritual sense of the word. Paranoid people don't trust other people. They doubt. Schizophrenic people are one way one minute, one way the next. Bipolar people are same way. I don't know if there's much difference between being bipolar and schizophrenic. But it says he's unstable in all of his ways if he's a double-minded man. So how do we keep from becoming or being a double-minded man? We have to do something to eliminate the part of the mind or that mindset that's always rising up against God. There's human ways of doing things. There's godly ways of doing things. There's societal ways of doing things, and there's scriptural ways of doing things. Nobody in society that's in a mess doesn't want to get out of their mess. Right? I really believe that. Anybody that's in a mess in society doesn't want to be in that mess. So why do they stay in it? Well, for one reason, because they don't believe there's any way out for them. How can I get any different? How can it be any different than what it is? It was the same way with my parents, same way with my grandparents. This is just the way it is. This is just where we're stuck. But what we need to do in that situation, the person needs to be educated to the point where he really hears and understands and believes that with God, all things are possible. This can change. I can get out of this. So they don't believe they can get out. They don't know they can get out. And the other way is they're trying too many different ways to get out, and none of them's the right way. Now let me ask you something. If you're having a problem, if you're in a situation and you're struggling financially or needs, and you just barely get enough to eat, and maybe sometimes you don't even have that, put you in a situation like that. And you don't want your family to starve. So what do? You try to find a way out. Now, there's a couple of alternatives, and then there's a lot probably in the middle. But let's look at the two extreme alternatives. Number one, you can go ahead and steal something. You can go ahead and steal something so you will have the resources to get the food that your family needs. That's one societal solution to the problem. Or you can really believe God and trust God and say, God, I am giving my life to you. I am trusting you to take care of my family. And we're going to have enough to eat, and we're going to have enough to meet our needs. And not only that, we're going to prosper. And then you commit yourself to that. And you know, the first thing God may have to do to get you on that road to prosperity is not for somebody to drop $1,000 in your pocket, but to get you a job. To get you something that's going to bring income. Now, God can do it any way He wants to do it. But the thing about it is, regardless of what God uses to do it, we've got to start believing for it. And how do we do that? By finding out what God wants to do for us. By finding out things like God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. God has given us everything that pertains to life. That means whatever we need, God has given it to us. So why do we doubt? Because we're not confident enough. Now, if you doubt and you get condemned for doubting, don't lay that at God's doorstep. If you're doubting and you're feeling down and out because you're doubting, that's the devil putting guilt and condemnation on you, hoping to get you to just walk away because you come to the point where you say, I just can't believe. Over the years of being in the ministry, I've heard lots of people say, well, I tried to live a Christian life, but it was just too hard. I couldn't do it. And you know the only reason that they can say that? It's not because it's true. It's because they did not know how to live a Christian life. You know, you've got to get to the point that you understand that it's not what you do for God that makes you right with God. It's what He did for you. And believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead, and gives us victory. Gives us victory over all the things that keep us from walking in the light of God. Jesus didn't just forgive our sins. The grace of God destroyed the ability of sin to rule over us. You're going to fall, you're going to stumble, and it's going to be in direct proportion, probably, to the kind of life that you live before you decide to give your heart to Jesus Christ. You know, if you never had any problem with using the wrong kind of language before you got saved, you're not going to slip after you get saved and use the wrong kind of language. But now if you were used to using that and you get in certain situations and that's the first thing that came out of your mouth or something that shouldn't have, then you're going to find out that you're going to have to overcome that. And you're going to have to trust God to take it away from you. You see, it's not that you make a decision that you're not going to say that anymore. It's that you come to the realization that God has given me the power through the blood of Jesus Christ and through His grace that I can get to where I don't even want to say that anymore. Otherwise, what we're doing is we're getting forgiven and then trying to keep the law to stay right. And that's not going to work. If the Israelites couldn't do it, you can't do it. But the thing about it, by the grace of God and the Spirit of God that's living in us, He changes our whole perspective of things. That we know what we should do, and we have the ability to do it. But it only comes when we sell out to the Lord. When we make a determination saying, I'm going to give this to God. In James chapter 4, James says this. In chapter 4 and verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But it's just so hard to resist the devil. You will find it much easier to resist the devil in proportion to how much you submit to God. A lot of people are resisting the devil, but they've not really submitted to God. And that's why they're having such a strong problem of resisting the devil. But when you submit to God, then you start looking to God, you start spending time with God, you start thinking, okay, what does God want? And the more you do that, then you find out that resisting the devil is a whole lot easier. I'll tell you what. Now I'm going to... You get involved in the occult. And you go to a seance. And a devil shows up. And whether you believe it or not, it has happened. You're going to have a lot less chance of resisting that devil because you shouldn't have been there in the first place. But if you're serving God and you run into the devil, and you will, I've run into a lot of them through the years that I've been serving God. Some of it was pretty hair-raising. But you know, God always won. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. You're standing there and God's got his arm around you. You got your arm around him and you understand that. And the devil comes up. You say, what do you want? Take it up with me and God. And he's gone. Now put it this way. Think about when you were a little kid. If you were afraid of something. If you were afraid of dogs. Afraid of whatever. Afraid of the dark. You wouldn't go out there in that dark for nothing by yourself. But if your daddy was holding your hand, you'd go anywhere and it didn't bother you. Why? Because of anything you were going to do? You didn't go out there in the dark because you thought, well, now daddy's here, I can take care of this dark. You went with him because you're thinking now the daddy's here. If something happens, he can take care of me in the dark. We got to have that same kind of attitude about God. Don't go anywhere without him. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And that doesn't make any difference what kind of shape you're in, what kind of condition you're in. It doesn't matter if you got it going good or if you fail 6 out of 10 times. You keep drawing nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. He never backs up from you no matter what kind of condition you are in. You may have messed up. You may be under guilt and condemnation. Your mind may be filled with things of the world and you're thinking, I'm a mess. I can't go to God until I get myself straightened up. You can't look at it that way. Go to God right there at that point. No matter what kind of shape you're in, no matter what kind of condition you found yourself in, go to God, draw nigh to God, and you can be assured that he is never going to back up from you. Wait a minute. Oh, you can't come to me like that. You got to straighten yourself up before you get... I'm a holy God. You can't come around me in that kind of shape. That's not the way it works. But that's what some of us have in our mind. We get out here and we do something we shouldn't do. It's hard for us to come to church till we get it off our mind. And let me ask you something. Staying away from church until you get it off your mind, how easy is it to get it off your mind? Next Sunday, it'll be there again. And the following Sunday, it'll be there again. You come to God to remedy the situation. Because you're not going to take God by surprise. And you're not going to find him saying, you do know that this really puts a damper on what I can do for you. If he sent his son to die for the sins of the world when the world didn't even care, you know he can do something for you. And he will do it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now, you've got to decide if you're a sinner. You say, well, Pastor, everybody's sinners. Everybody started as sinners. What you've got to determine is there a point where you made a calculated decision that you're giving your life to the Lord and you are accepting the salvation that came through Jesus Christ? And I'll tell you what, there is no such thing. And it sounds pious, sounds religious. But the old expression, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. It's not true. If you look at yourself as a sinner, you are a sinner. You are what you believe you are. But when you come to Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to you, you cease being a sinner. Now you're a saint. Suppose somebody came up to you and they said, are you righteous? I'll tell you what, there's more people in the church, and you might not believe this, but I venture to say it. There's more people in the church that would say, no, I'm not righteous, but I'm trying to be. Than there would be to say, yes, I'm righteous. And you know why? Because somebody taught them wrong. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. And if we are a saved child of God, we have to see ourselves as righteous. And when you see yourself as righteous and you convince yourself in your head, in your mind, in your soul that you are righteous, then something kicks in and causes you to live like what you believe. Are you righteous or are you a sinner? And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purify your hearts. You've got to be careful in the scriptures with the word heart and spirit. Sometimes they're interchangeable. Sometimes they're not. The heart, in some people's definition, can mean your spirit. But it can also mean your mind, your will, and your emotions, that part of you that connects your soul with your body. I mean, your spirit with your body, we call the soul, spirit, soul, and body. Purify your minds, you double-minded. Get everything right. And how do you do that? By renewing your mind with the Word of God. You got to stop thinking like society. You got to stop thinking like an unregenerated human and start thinking like God thinks. Laverne said when she was during praise and worship, we got to quit seeing ourselves down here looking up and start seeing ourselves up here looking down. We look at things from God's perspective. The devil doesn't like you, he will never like you, and he will never agree that you're amounting to anything. He will never agree, yeah, go ahead and ask God for that, you're worthy. He will never tell you that. But the scripture tells us that we can ask God for stuff, not based upon whether or not we're worthy, Because God gives without reproach. And that means he doesn't reproach us when we come to him for something and look at us or have an attitude toward us. I'm not going to do that for you. You don't deserve it. You didn't deserve saving. But he did it anyway. And he'll do everything else. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Stop thinking the wrong way. And I want to close with this scripture. Second Corinthians 5:21. Second Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin. To read this way, for he made him who was sinless to be sin, for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. He traded his righteousness for our sin. Just like we took those things this morning, nailed them on that cross, he nailed our sin on that cross. He took our sin, hung on that cross, destroyed sin's ability over us, and gave us in return righteousness. Now, if you're righteous, you're worth something in God's sight. And I want to tell you this morning, don't ever question God's love for you. When you straighten up, God never says, when you straighten up, then I love you. When you stop doing this, then I love you. If you don't ever do that again, I'll keep on loving you. But when you do that again, I'm going to stop loving you. Now, you know, there's that kind of thinking that's prevailing in the body of Christ. God's opinion of me is based on how well I perform. And when I fail to perform, then his opinion of me changes. God's opinion of you never changes. Now, your position in your own mind may change. And you'll suffer the consequences of your sin. But God never changes how he feels about you. It's like the prodigal son. He basically took half of his father's estate and wasted it. And when he came back, he thought, boy, Dad is going to really be upset with me. So all I'm going to do is ask if I can have a job. I'm not even going to ask for my sonship back. I'm just going to ask if I can have a job because at least he pays his servants. And when he got back, it says his father saw him down the road, and he ran to meet him. And the boy said, Father, I just want to be a servant. He said, servant, nothing. You're a son. You were my son. You are my son. You've always been my son. Now, I couldn't help you when you were out there in that pig pen. But now that you've decided to come home, give him the robe, give him the ring, kill the fatted calf. He's my son. Father never changed the way he felt about his boy, no matter what his boy had done. That's the same way it is with us and God. God never changes the way he feels about you, regardless of what you do. And if you do something wrong, God doesn't want to find you so he can spank you. He wants you to find him so he can help you. His first idea is, I want to get you out of your mess. I'm not going to beat you up for it. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to turn it around. And you got to keep that in mind. God is more on your side than you're on your own side sometimes. As the old saying, sometimes we're our own worst enemy. And God is never your enemy. Not even lost people. He's not their enemy. But he just doesn't know them. He doesn't have a relationship with them. But he's not their enemy. He loves them more than anybody else loves them. And he wants to do something for them. And you look around the people around you, maybe you got some people and they're pretty hairy. And I don't mean on their body. But it is wild. And you got to look at them and say, God loves them as much as he loves me. And it says it's the love of God that draws men to repentance. Not the fear of going to hell, but the love of God. Lay aside this double-mindedness and do everything you can to remove the doubt. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And press into his word. Sell yourself out to it. And it'll change you. God never meant for his relationship to be that way. He's just something we run in out of the storm. He meant for us to live with him. That way when the storm comes, we face it together. Let's stand. I'd like for you to bow your bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to think about this. Every word of God is designed to give you life. And the things that I've said this morning are not meant for you to go out of here and say, oh God, I'm double-minded. What am I going to do? But what these words are to you this morning is that there is hope for your situation. There is a different way to deal with things. And that is by believing without doubting that God is going to do it for you. And how do you do that? You just keep on. You just keep on doing it. You keep on reading the Word of God. You keep on fellowshipping in the Spirit of God. You keep on being part of church where you hear the Word of God. And you'll grow. And you'll change. If you really want to. The choice is yours. Now, I want to challenge you with this. Go out of here. Do not doubt that God is going to do something about all those things that you put on that cross back there this morning. And don't look at the wind. Don't look at the waves. Keep your eyes on Jesus and on his word. Heavenly Father, so we've been in your presence this morning. We've shared your word. We worshiped you. We praised you. We've made requests unto you. And Lord, now as we come to this moment where we are preparing to go out into the world, we commit ourselves to you. We commit ourselves to believe. We're not going to beat up on ourselves because we might be tempted to doubt, but we're going to overcome that doubt with faith. We're going to call upon you. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And we're going to do what we can do to change our lives to be what you have made it possible for them to be. And we rest in you. And Lord, when we face those trials and those tests and those temptations, let what we know rise up and stand with us against them so that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Thank you for directing your children this week. Ministering to every heart that cries out to you, that desires to find your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen.